Hallelujah. All right, this is Love of the Truth, the Love of the Truth, part three. The Love of the Truth, part three. Now, I know that I went heavy on talking about the rapture, and you guys actually were part of God showing me some things that I'm going to become responsible for in the teaching of the rapture. And he's showing me some things. He's showing me things concerning the validity of the rapture and when it'll happen. All right. Now, have I ever been much on rapture teaching or any of that? I've stayed away from it completely because there's so many views on this. One of the prevailing views today is that there's not going to be any kind of rapture whatsoever. And so that's one of the reasons why God took me in deeper and had me delve into that. But the real point of this message, and you need to understand this, that the real point of this message is how we are going to prevent ourselves falling for the deception and the delusion that's already coming on the world. Now, I'm not saying the rapture is going to happen soon. You understand that, right? I've never been one to sit there and say, oh, the rapture's coming, the rapture's... I've never been like that. I know it's coming, but I may not see it in my lifetime. Some of you may not see it in your lifetime. Amen? But sooner or later, we're going to see it. Amen? And I've always brought up the whole after the 2 days, in the third day, he'll raise us up. And that's comes out of, I believe, Hosea 6, if I remember correctly. And the importance of that is that you see the salvation plan mixed in the first few verses before that. You know, and so that's critical. But I've always said, no, not before 2,000 years. And we haven't hit the 2,000-year mark as far as from the time Jesus was crucified to today, because it says we're in the last days. You know, and they've already been saying that in the New Testament. Now, I got into that, and I got into it a little bit deep, and it kind of distracted me and all of us a little bit off of the message. Today, I want to pull us back into line with what this message really is about. I meant to share those things before as a basis of why, you know, we need to have a love of the truth, because the deception that's coming on the planet, the falling away. You know, the man of sin isn't going to be revealed until the falling away happens first. Amen? And that falling away is caused by the deception that hits the body of Christ. People that, you know, if they were of us, we didn't, you know, they were never of us if they leave. That's what John says in 1 John. But at the same time, God hasn't ordained anybody to fall away. Are you listening to me? He's not ordained any of that. God has not split it up and set in motion, these people are my real people, these people are not. Now, right now, God knows who his people are. But that can change any time. It just depends on whether or not people make the decision to have a love for the truth. If they have a love of the truth, that's going to save them from falling away. And according to what we found here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through about where we're going to end up right now, it's one of the only things that's going to save people from falling away is a love of the truth, because they did not have a love of the truth. Amen? And so where we're going next is I'm going to kind of go back through a little bit just what I shared last week, not a lot, not all the way. Okay, now I'm going to go back through what I kind of said. I'm going to fly through it to kind of lay the foundation again, just reinforce it in you guys, and then I'm going to hit the nail on the head of what I've been saying so that you get it. The lawless one will bring all unrighteousness deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. Now, that's my statement out of here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, those who are perishing, this is what's hitting them. It's not talking about those who are saved. It's talking about hitting those who are perishing. So Satan is going after bringing those that are not Christian, those that are not believers, those that are not God's children. He's going to bring them into his hand. His goal is to bring them under complete control so that they're ready for the Antichrist. They're ready for the beast. They're ready for all that he's going to attempt to do in the earth. All right? Because they, now look what it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, what got me saved, 54 years ago, I think, what got me saved, I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know whether or not I had a reason for living. And I gave God, this is what I did. I set it in myself to give God. If God existed, I'm going to give him a chance to show me so that I can have something to live for, because otherwise I'm just going to go out in a blaze of glory, whatever that meant. And because I was around a lot of violent people, you know, I could already see that it was going to end in that violence, especially since I was so aware of the hatred and anger that I had on the inside of me. So I knew, I saw where my life was going. Okay, God opened, in a good way, God opened this unsaved, unregenerate 16-year-old, opened his eyes so he could see his future and see what was waiting for me. And I wanted to know the truth. And that has saved me for 54 years, even up until today or more, whatever, however it is. All right? It saved me all this time. I haven't fallen for any of the tricks and the, you know, stuff. I got into some things, you know, like, you know, the whole thing of, you know, I followed Kenneth Hagin. I followed Kenneth Copeland for a little bit. But then after a while, I looked at Kenneth Copeland. And I said, I'm not into this. I'm not interested in, my life is Jesus. It's not wealth and riches. Amen. That's not my goal. I want to serve God. I want to follow God. I'm not going to make anything else my focus. And, you know, don't feel sorry for people that go to those churches, you know, where they're getting taken. I mean, I'm seeing two ministers so far. One has already gone to prison, you know, for bilking his people for millions of dollars. And he was rude to them, making them come up and give him, emptying out their bank accounts for him. And, you know, you got to understand something. People that go to those churches, there's something a little off in them. So don't feel sorry for them too much. Amen? Why? Because they all want to get rich quick. They think that's what the gospel is about. And it's not. Amen? Now, God blesses. You know, we've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. But that doesn't mean that it's all about getting rich. Amen? Anyway, I digress. But you got to understand that because I had that love for the truth, it's always kept me out of trouble in the sense of all the weird things that would go on. I could walk into places and just turn around and walk out. And I did it before. Because, I'm sorry, this is not what I'm about. I don't think this is what God's about. Amen? Jesus didn't do this kind of stuff, so I'm not going to do it. But you have to have a love of the truth to protect yourself from deception. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
And it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So somewhere along the way, part of our salvation and part of us securing that in ourselves, it is faith that does that. And I'll get into that later. And I've always taught that. But at the same time, Paul's warning us and saying it's also about having a love for the truth. Because if you just listen to whatever you listen to without any kind of discerning ear, you're going to have some foolishness coming out of your mouth before you know it. And I've heard Christians say some things. It's like, what is wrong with you? We have to have a love of the truth. Amen? Yeah. A love, not just for the truth, but a love of it. In other words, we want to possess that truth.
Yes.
Amen? And then it says, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that seems to be the dichotomy here. The reason why people don't want to know the truth is because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They're still chasing the flesh. There's a lot of Christians out there right now. They quote and name the name Jesus, but they have this desire for the flesh, and they continue to live in accordance with it. And we all go through that. Nobody is an exception to that. You got to learn to put the flesh under your feet and keep it there. You know, there's days when it rears its ugly head. Amen. You got to learn to keep it under your feet. Amen. But they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I brought up this whole thing of deconstructing Christianity. I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm just going to bring this part of it up. When you look at those that have left the church and they've gone through this quote-unquote intellectual process of deconstructing their faith, in other words, they're tearing it down to see where they went wrong and what they believed. All right? Now, there's a good side to that, but there's a bad side to it. The bad side, you leave the church completely. You go off, you don't believe in God anymore, you just go off and do your thing. All right? Now, the good side is you figure out, hey, you know what? There's something off here and I got to figure out what it is. And you go to the Word. Anything that drives you to the Word, to know truth, you're on track. You're fine. Amen? You're fine. You're on track. You're doing good. All right? But in the process, what they've done is they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. They say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus was just a man or whatever. That's what they say. They end up walking away. Those people were never truly of us because somewhere along the way, they had forsaken the love of the truth for something else. Amen?
Amen.
And that's you know, that can happen to anybody. That could happen to me. It can happen to you. It could happen to anybody. That's why you have to guard the truth.
Yes.
You have to guard your heart.
Yes.
That it's for the truth. You're not going to fall for stupidity or foolishness or anything that's going to take you away from having love for the truth. The moment your love for the truth starts to cool off, you're already in trouble. You understand that, right? You know, because they did not have that love to the truth, for the truth, of the truth, that they might be saved. And that salvation is more inclusive than just going to heaven. A lot of people believe in Jesus as fire insurance.
Yep.
They don't want to go to hell. And so they believe in Jesus. And then they mark it off, but they don't do anything with it. They don't live the truth of it. Amen? Now, I'm not going to get in here and get into any of the definitions. I just want to share this one point with you that I didn't say clearly last week. I need to make sure all of you understand. Loving the truth and believing the truth doesn't just get you saved. Loving the truth and believing the truth doesn't just get you saved. It's the only way to guarantee that you won't fall for the unrighteous deception that's already at work in the earth. It's the only way to guarantee that. There's no other way to guarantee that. I mean, when you go to 1 Timothy 2, it talks about, you know, praying for everybody, for it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why would he pair those two things together? Because Paul wrote that. Paul knew. He knew that if people didn't have a heart and a love for truth, that they were going to fall aside. And he said it to a couple of the churches. He said, you know, I was concerned that my work amongst you was in vain. Because he was afraid that they all had forsaken Christ and moved back on into their old lives. And of course, he found out that that wasn't the case. Those churches were thriving. They were doing awesome. It's the only way you can know for certain. Listen to me. It's the only way you can know for certain that you won't end up becoming part of the apostasy. It's the only way you can know. It's the only way I can know. Are you listening to me? It's the only way you can know. It's the only way I can know. That we won't become part of the apostasy, the falling away. I downloaded a bunch of Bibles, versions of Bibles into my software program that I use. I did like five or six of them. And one of them says, one of them calls the word apostasy rebellion. The rebellion. People rebelling against the truth. Those who forsake the love of the truth or never had it. There's a lot of people call themselves Christians that have no love for the truth. They don't care about the word. They just want to live their lives. It's all word. It comes out of their mouth. It's all just letting, saying all the right things. But in their heart, they're holding on to their own way. Amen? They're not holding on to God's way. So they never had that love for the truth, really. And there's people in the churches that are like that. And I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to create fear here, but you got to take this with a grain of salt. Some of you in here may be those kind of people. So this is giving you a wake-up call. If you don't have a love for the truth, or you never had it, or you've fallen away from it, this is your opportunity to correct that. Amen? Because like I said earlier, God is not discounting anyone. Anyone can turn. As we well know, even throughout the tribulation, there's going to be those that are going to turn to Jesus.
Yes.
Well, how do you know that? Because in later on in Revelations, it actually says, these are those who never took the mark of the beast. And they never took the mark of the beast. Amen? They didn't fall for it. They realized too late for them getting in on the first round. They learned it too late, but they said, no, I'm not falling for this, man. And they gave, and most of them will have given their lives for that. Amen? Those who forsake the love of the truth or never had it will be part of that apostasy. And understand this, that apostasy is referencing the church. It's not referencing the world. It's talking about those who in the church leave. They no longer want to be a part of it. Part of God, a part of Christ. Amen? Now, I can screw up and do stupid things as a pastor. I may not be perfect. Amen? But I am never a reason for anybody to ever leave the church. I have been with pastors who have stood up in the pulpit. I worked with a pastor who stood up in the pulpit and without naming me, ridiculed, just put me down and vilified me as a bad person. And I hadn't done anything. I wanted to get up there and smack him one. But I couldn't because I was a minister, you know. I had to walk in love. There's been a few times I want to smack people, but you don't. No, you take it because that's your job. You got to take it. You got to sit back and be the man, be the woman that's just going to be willing to take it and not let it take you down. But I didn't leave that church for another 3-4 months. Ever stopped going, I couldn't. God hadn't released me. And I went there week after week, having to hear jab after jab after jab. Still paying my tithes. You got to understand something, man. None of this is an excuse to quit.
Right.
Somebody screws up and does stupid things.
Right.
None of that's an excuse for us to ever quit. If you were by yourself, you still are required, and it's on you. It's incumbent upon you. It's put upon you to continue in the truth, no matter what. You don't know how many people I've seen just go down the tubes into weird stuff. And you know what? It's like, you know what, God? All it did to me was, you know, I'm going to be more determined to walk in the truth. Know what that is. Now, there are some things that I believe and preach in this church that a lot of people say aren't true, aren't the truth. Well, you're going to have those kind of arguments. That's between me and them. Amen? It's up to you to determine for yourselves what that truth is, right? That's on you. You have to have a love of the truth. You got to believe in the truth. Now, otherwise, you will fall victim to the apostasy. That's the only thing that's going to save us, people, is us having that love for truth, that belief in the truth.
Yes.
And staying with it no matter what.
Right.
Being willing to bow your head and expose your neck and lose your head for the name of Jesus. We don't know. There's people getting killed all over the place for the name of Jesus.
Right.
And we're so smug here in this country, we think it's not going to happen to us. You know how many pastors have been shot right now? So far, I think there's been 3 pastors that are shot. 2 of them were shot in the head when they were standing outside on the street corner, you know, preaching the gospel. One of them recovered, the other one died. Somebody walked up and popped them both. Different times. Here in America. America. Another pastor was shot and killed in a church. There have been people going into churches shooting them up. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I believe in the Second Amendment, but good God Almighty. Somebody walks in here with AK-47s, dude. You know, Jesus, I love you. Amen? There's always somebody faster. You got to remember that. Amen. All right, so do you guys got that? Is that ingrained in your thinking that the only thing that's going to save us is our love of the truth?
Yes.
Our love and belief of the truth. That's why I put those together, because that's what God says up there in that verse, man. He says, this is the scripture, 1 Timothy 2:1-4 is the one about God desiring all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But it says up here, it says, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's a combination of those two. You got to have a love for the truth and you got to believe it. And if you love it, you're going to believe it, right? I believe that. You're going to put your faith in it. You're going to put your life on it. Now, let's get into how we maintain our love of the truth. How we hold on and maintain that love of the truth. Now, listen to me. If you don't do these three things that I'm going to share with you, your love for the truth is going to start dwindling. I feel it. Every time I slack off, and I don't slack off as bad as some of y'all. I've been hanging around Brian, sorry. Talking to Andy on the phone. I don't slack off, and I'm telling you right now, you slack off from the truth, and you automatically start losing that love for the truth. Now, I know when I get there, you know, in that place where I haven't been in the Word or been able to get in the Word, or, you know, I just didn't get in the Word, there's this, all of a sudden, it's like this, for me, this is just for me, okay? It's not a desperation, but it's like, you know what, this is stupid. I feel uncomfortable, man. I'm not in the Word. And that's because my spirit's yelling at me, get some time in the Word, will you? We need to get fed. We're starving here. All right? Now, and this includes everybody. Everybody. I don't care whether or not you think you can't learn, you can't read the Bible, you can't do this, you can't do that. This is for everybody. We all have a responsibility on the level that we can do it. And if you just do it on the level you can do it and stay with it, you'll be okay, right? You'll be okay. God sees it, knows it, understands it. And it's not even a judgment from God whatsoever. It's us protecting ourselves from the delusion that's running rampant around the world now. First one is by abiding in the Word. If you don't know this, man, you guys are in trouble. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. Jesus makes that statement. He says, if you abide in my Word, abide just simply means to remain, to stay in it. If you stay in my Word, you're my disciples indeed. The word disciples there, if I remember correctly, is the word methetes, which means a learner. There's different words. One is a follower, one's a learner. Jesus wants us to continue to learn. Amen? Some of you think, man, I barely hang in there on Sundays with you, Pastor. Well, yeah, but you got to do it for yourself too. You got to learn. You got to be motivated to learn, to grow, to understand, to know the Word. He said, if you stay in my Word, you're my disciples indeed. He made it that simple. That simple. And I have noticed in my life and in the lives of some of you, that the more you're in the Word, the more you act like disciples. The stronger you get, the more ready you are in faith. Amen?
Yes.
Smith Wigglesworth was a man, I don't even know what you would call him. He was a minister. He didn't get saved until he was 55. He died at 85 or 86, somewhere in there. When he did finally die, he was at a funeral going to see a pastor friend of his who had passed away. And he was there, and it's like, and he saw the person, because they had a viewing area for the body, and he just groaned so deep in his spirit that he lurched forward, and his son-in-law caught him, and as he caught him, he's gone. He just went on home.
That's awesome.
He just died. He was so grieved that people weren't getting what he was trying to put down for them.
It's grieving.
He was so grieved that he just, boom, he left. They sat him down in the chair. He was gone. He was dead. And he sat in a chair. They brought the people by. The mortician came to pick him up, and he looked at him. He said, that guy looks like he has a body of a 30-year-old. They said, he just looks like he's sitting there sleeping. His color was in his skin and everything. He was gone. 55, man.
85.
No, at 85, yeah. 55, he got born again. And he's attributed for having raised the dead multiple times. Miracles that were amazing. Amen? But this guy, people would go by and visit him. Lester Summerall talks about spending time with him. Different ministers spent some of the books that have been written about him. Some of the later ones, I don't trust what they say. But some of the earlier books that were written about him they would go to visit him. People would visit him. And if he let go 10 minutes before opening his Bible and reading a verse, he would cry out to God and say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Lord. Prayed. Always would pray. Read his Bible all the time. Well, that's a little much. Well, yeah, but that's why he had the miracles he had. Prayed in the Spirit. One guy knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and Smith had been in there just praising and worshiping God. He said the glory of God was so strong in there, he couldn't go in the house.
That's awesome.
That tells you how bad you are off. You can't go in there, man. You can't handle the glory. That always hit me that way, man. When I read that, I was like, man, Lord, help me, Jesus. I want to be the man that can handle it. We're called to stand before Jesus. Most people are going to fall on their faces before him because they can't stand. And you'll be my disciples indeed. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Oh, I did have it there. Disciples is the word methetes, which means a learner, pupil. There defines it as learner, pupil, and disciple. Indeed. This is a good one. You're my disciples indeed. And the word indeed there is the word alethos, and it's a variation of the word true, and it means truly or of a truth. In reality, most certainly. All God's asking for us is to stay in the Word. If we stayed in the Word all the time, people, could you imagine what our faith would be like? Could you imagine how we'd be able to handle things that we confront on a daily basis? Could you imagine what would come out of our mouths at the most appropriate times? The awesome things? And he goes on in verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth. You shall know. And the word know there is the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. To know, understand, and perceive. Did you know that Jesus has given you the one way you can know the truth absolutely? Some of you are like, I don't know what the truth is. Well, it's because you're not in the Word. If you get in the Word long enough, you're going to know the truth. You're going to know the truth. It's going to be blatant. It's going to hit you right in the face. I mean, it's not even... I'm going to tell you something. I just read my Bible sometimes, and just the volume of the Scriptures coming together, pulling together, I've gained understanding of truth just based on that without having to do the dive down into what words mean. I'm doing more and more of that every day. The volume of the Word. The volume of the Word. And you shall know the truth. Truth, aletheia. Truth, Webster. This is Webster's definition. Conformity to fact or reality. That definition agrees with what Vine says. Okay? Thayer says what is true in any matter under consideration. Amen? In other words, you know what reality is. You can look at what's going on all around you and you know what the truth is. You're seeing it. You know what reality is. And then, of course, it means truth according to God, according to His Word. Amen? When you know the truth, you can listen to people on the radio. Some person teaching something and go, well, that's not totally true. Or that's a downright lie. I've heard some people on TikTok. I'm getting to the point where I just don't even bother anymore. They say some things and I'm like, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? What about this scripture? What about that scripture? What about that? They say some of the dumbest things. Everybody's a theologian nowadays. Half of them are just regurgitating what they've read and heard from others, not their own knowledge of the word. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, the word free there is the word eleutherouo, and it means to liberate. It also means to exempt from moral, ceremonial, or mortal liability. The truth makes you free. Sets you free from sin, sets you free from the consequences of sin, sets you free in this life, sets you free from expectations of others, sets you free from your wrong thinking. Amen? You know, most of the sin we get ourselves into comes right out of our wrong thinking. If we would know the truth, it would overwhelm our wrong thinking and set us free. Some of you are so afraid that you're going to miss out on something that you're willing to compromise your faith for it. Look it, I'm 70 years old. By the way, I want to thank you all for the blessings that you gave me from last week. Man, it was a blessing. Amen? And all the things that were spoken and said, I received it. Amen? It was a blessing, total blessing for me. Amen? And God has just added that on to me as a blessing. Amen? I don't know. I just remembered it, so I thought I'd bring it up. But free. Free from bondage. Amen? You shall know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. How are we ever going to... You know what? Knowing the Word doesn't mean you know truth. Jesus said, if you abide in the Word, you're His disciples. But it isn't until you're abiding in the Word that you get to know the truth. And then as you know the truth sets you free. Amen? So you got to understand, there's process, there's time, there's some investment involved in this. All right? Please note, number 7 there, I'll give that to you. Please note that if you're getting in the Word without a hunger to know truth, your life will never change. If you're getting in the Word without a hunger and a love to know truth, your life will never change. You'll be the same sad person today that you were 30 years ago. Why do you think God puts such a high, value on loving the truth? Amen. People get in the Word all the time. Most of it is just intellectualism. Some of it's emotional. Some of them are using their Bibles like their daily horoscopes. They'll open up a page, put their finger down and say, okay, what do you got for me today, Lord?
Right.
There's people that, they're looking for direction from God. God, what do I do in this situation? And they'll skim through their Bibles, touch verses, and read the verse. And, I know I went through that phase for a little bit. It didn't last long because it didn't work. Didn't help me. Well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to stay in the Word until you know. You stay in it until you know what to do. And it's always going to teach you how to do the Word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. You want your life to improve? It comes from doing the Word. They're the ones that get blessed in their doing. Amen? So you gotta stay with it until you know what to do. You gotta meditate on the Word. You gotta dig into it until you know what to do. And as you know what to do, then you go do it. And once you go do it, you bring about change. Amen? And then what? Last part says,
you will prosper
Oh, and the last part says, you will prosper and have good success. If you meditate to do the word, you will prosper and have good success. Isn't that a great promise?
Amen.
Amen. That's an awesome promise. Number two, I think I've pounded on that long enough. By sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is important here. 2 Thessalonians, this is actually an extension of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The next verses where I finished off on 12, this is picking it up. Paul says here, he says, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, knowing, wait a minute. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. It says, thanks to, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification? Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, from the beginning literally carries multiple meanings. One, it means the beginning or origin. In other words, you know, from the beginning, God chose you. You know, originally, God has chosen you. He's chosen all of us. Amen. But it also carries the meaning of a first fruit from an offering, a sacrifice to God. The word also carries that meaning of an offering or sacrifice. It's the word arche, and it can mean the first of something. In other words, Paul was talking to the Thessalonian church, and he's saying, you're the first offerings to God. You know, from this region, this is, you are the first offerings to God. And you know, he wanted them to know that and tell them that he gives thanks to God always for them because they were the start of the gospel in that region. As a matter of fact, if you go back, I shared this with you before, 1 Thessalonians was one of the first epistles written. It was probably Paul's first epistle that he ever wrote. 1 Thessalonians. So you know how important that church was to him. He goes on to say, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. And the word chose there doesn't mean select. It actually means to take for oneself, to prefer. In other words, those that were willing to step up and do this, the ones that were willing to step up and let God have their lives, you know, through Jesus, obviously, but to give themselves over and to go after the knowledge of the Lord, to go after the truth, as they did that, God began to prefer them and take them to himself. And that's the reason why some people, some believers, Christians, believers, children of God, however you want to call yourself, it's the reason why some of them seem to be closer to the Lord is because they're putting their part into it. They're giving of themselves to the Lord. Amen? And as a result, God calls them and pulls them into him. Is God being partial? No. He would do it to everybody. He'll do it to anybody if we do our part in this. Amen? Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. We've been chosen for salvation, soteria, deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation, and then salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. The word soteria from the Greek doesn't first primarily mean salvation from sin. It literally means rescue, deliverance, safety, and preservation. And that concept of it is inclusive in the word. That's the reason why Jesus would tell people when they did something, like the woman with the issue of blood who came up behind him and touched his garment, because she said, if I but touch his garment, I'll be made whole. And she believed that, and she touched his garment, and Jesus felt power go out of him and heal somebody. And he said, who touched me? And his disciples were like, are you crazy, man? We're in the throng of a crowd. And he turned around, and when he turned around and looked, man, everybody backed up, and there was that lady on her knees like, oh my God, what did I do? I'm going to get stoned right now. And he told her, your faith has made you well, has made you whole. The word for well and whole is the word sozo. Jesus used that over and over again. Healing is part of salvation, people. Sozo. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you, has delivered you. And you can't find anywhere where they don't add as part of the translation or the interpretation of the word sozo or soteria, where they don't add healing, health, and as a part of that. It's a part of it. Let's go on. He says, beginning chose you for salvation. How? Through sanctification. Now, through there is actually the word en, which is in, by, with, and so on. Typically, the word for through is actually the word dia. And we'll get into that on another time. But I wanted to point this out to you because through here means really in. He chose you for salvation in or with or by sanctification by the Spirit. And actually, in most translations, it's not by the Spirit. It's actually of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. All right? Now, let's not get too heady here. Just stay with me. The word sanctification just means it's the word hagiosmos, and it means properly purification or the state of purity. In other words, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life is that He's going to start cleaning you up.
Praise God.
Amen. And there are so many people out there that make the statement, you know, they're sitting there preaching theology and they're saying, well, you know, it's not by works. It's not by works. I'm going to get into a scripture maybe today or not. I don't know. But I'm going to get into one that's going to twist you up a little bit because it says both. But the point being is that they're saying, well, there's nothing you can do. You know, it's all by grace. It's all by Jesus. It's all by your faith in Christ. And He does it all. The Holy Spirit has a job to do here too. In other words, what started at the cross wasn't finished at the cross. What started at the cross won't be finished till we get our resurrected bodies. Did Jesus purchase that? Yes, He did. It's all included. But there's a work in progress. Did you guys come out the other side of salvation being perfect?
No.
Sinless?
No.
Without problems?
No.
Without challenges? Of course not. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have a part to play. We've got to stand up for what we believe in. Amen. And part of us standing up for what we believe in is loving the truth, believing in the truth, but it's also letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives to clean us up. Now, none of us are perfect people. John says, if any man says that he has not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. That's why we lean so heavily on the grace of God. Amen? That's why we love Jesus so much, is because the more messed up you were, the more you recognize what Jesus delivered you from.
Amen.
You know? To whom? Jesus made the statement, to whoever is forgiven more, loves more. And we have to realize that, you know, if we don't really have that much love for the Lord, we got to go dig out the things that we've been delivered from that we're still maybe not recognizing. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked. That's why I never tell anybody, follow your heart. I tell them, follow Jesus.
Amen.
Our heart is wicked.
It's wicked, man. Follow your heart. Your heart didn't get born again. Your heart's jacked up, man. Your heart will lie to you. It will tell you all kinds of nasty stuff. That's why you got to fill it up. You got to clean out the weeds. Jesus talked about sowing the word. Some fell among thorns, which are weeds. Right? Where was the soil? It's the heart. What's the seed? The word. We got some work to do, people. We got to clean. And it's not even us doing it. God's not even expecting us to do it. Do you know that you are, for the most part, blind to your own weaknesses and failures? Did you know that? It takes an act of God for us to be able to see where we're screwed up. Because we're so built to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves. But the Holy Spirit goes in there and He gets to work. He helps you out. He goes in there and helps you out. Amen? Sanctification by the Spirit or of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets in there and helps us. And then belief in the truth. And what empowers the Holy Spirit to really get to work in our lives, people, is our belief in the truth. When we hold firm to the truth, the Holy Spirit gets freed up to move in our lives. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues, you have the extra advantage of the Holy Spirit, where as you pray in tongues, He's working inside you all the time, leading you and guiding you and helping you and showing you. Amen? And it can be quite a shortcut to help you get to the place where you begin to see things that need to be dealt with. And then let God just let it go, man. Some of you are going and praying to God, God, take this from me. Some sin or something that you have going on. God, take the. God doesn't want it. That died on the cross. Right? That died on the cross. Stop going around. Well, God won't take this from me. I'm stuck with it. I can't help but sin. This is the way He made me. God didn't make us anyway. He made you with a calling and a personality. And most of your personalities are screwed up. I know mine was. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And in order for us to have a love of the truth and to stay with the truth, we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit work on us. Because He combines sanctification of the Spirit with belief in the truth, which means we've got to do the work of getting the truth, and we've got to stay with it in the face of the Holy Spirit working on us and opening us up and showing us things that we need to deal with, to take care of. Show us our selfishness. Show us our greed. You know, show us our hatreds and our resentments and our bitternesses. And then He'll help you. He'll help you get rid of it. Put it to death. Because we're to put the old man to death. Amen. Yes. We're to put that to death. You getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Amen. Verse 14. Now look at this. This is important here. It says, now He chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To which He called you. That word "to which" there, I wanted you to know that this is really a real word here, because it's pulling you towards something. To which is a combination of two words. It's the word eis, which means to or into, and hos, which means which, what, or that. Into what? Into that, all right? Or to that, or to what? He called you. And the word call there is the word kaleo, and it means to call, and it also means to invite. Not only are you called to something, but you've been invited to it. What have you been invited to? Obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's called you to. He called you by, and in this case, the word by is actually the word dia again. Not again, but for this time, and that, which means through or by means of. In other words, He's called you through our gospel for the obtaining. And the word obtaining there literally is the word peripoiesis, which means the acquisition, the act or the thing, and obtaining. God wants you to acquire. He wants you to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called to that. Now think about this. Everybody has the idea. Everybody has the idea that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's given to you in the resurrection. Something that's given to you after you go to heaven. After you've been perfected fully and cleaned up fully and everything else. That's not exactly what He's saying. You've been invited in to participate in the glory of the Lord Jesus, to experience it, to walk in it. Just like Jesus took the disciples, Peter, James, and John, took them up on the mountain with Him. And when His glory was unleashed up on the mountain, a cloud came down. Moses and Elijah appeared to Him and started talking to Him about what was going to happen in His death. You know, His crucifixion. They were talking to Him about it. The disciples were so twisted up because Peter didn't know what he was saying. The glory of God came upon them. They're on their face. They didn't know what to do. And Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles. That just means tents. Huts. Amen? Let us build three tabernacles so that that we may rest and stay here. They wanted to stay there. Yeah. And God spoke to him out of the cloud and said, listen to my son, hear him. And the cloud went away, and then Jesus was right by himself. He said, come on, don't tell anybody about what you experienced up here. Now, I've experienced the glory of God. It's an awesome thing. It can be scary. But when you know that God's not going to hurt you, it blows your mind. It's awesome. God wants us to know those things. He wants us to participate. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be close. He wants to pull us in and let us get a taste of these little things. Amen? That's God going to do that by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, number three, and this is the third one that we've got to follow through. So the first one is, what is the first one? Who can say it?
Abide in the Word.
Abide in the Word. Amen? The second one is, let the Holy Spirit sanctify you. Give yourself to letting Him purify you of all the wrong things. And hold on to that belief in the truth, because the reason why Paul says that is because when you start confronting who you really are, it's going to get hard. But that's when you need to know God loves you no matter what, that God is there helping you. He's accepted you already because of your love for the truth and because of your faith in Christ. Amen? Amen? All right. The third thing that you got to do is by walking in the truth and loving one another. Now, John puts these two things together. He won't separate them. 2 John 1, 1 through 6 says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. The word known there is the word gnosko, to know absolutely. And the word truth, again, is that word aletheia that we talked about, conformity to fact or reality. And it agrees with what Vine says, what is true in any matter under consideration. And of course, what's true, God, the reality of God, His Word, all of the truth that comes out of knowing that. Amen? Verse 2, because the truth which abides in us, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 2 is actually a continuation of verse 1. But what he's saying is, says, who am I? Love and truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So the word, the truth, it abides in us. It stays in us. It remains in us. And it will be with us forever. In other words, everything that you have learned out of the Word, everything God has revealed to you out of the Word, all of that is going to stay with us forever. The truths that we gain are going to be with us forever. So you're not learning something just for this time. And frankly, people in heaven are going to be spending time learning the truth. Because not all of them are going to know all the truth or the fullness of it. We're going to be spending eternity learning God, learning the Holy Spirit, learning Jesus, growing in our relationship with God, understanding and knowing Him. Amen? Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In other words, God's mercy, His grace, His peace are with us in truth and love. The more you have the knowledge of the truth, the love of the truth, the more you have love operating in your life, the more the grace and the mercy and the peace is going to be with you. Of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Are you guys getting this?
Yes.
We got to walk in the truth, people. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandments. The word walking there is the word peripateo, and it just means to tread all around, to walk at large, especially as proof of ability, to live, deport oneself, follow as a companion or votary. Votary means a follower, a worshiper. What does this mean? Really, the crux of this whole passage is this verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Walking in truth. In other words, following truth. In other words, behaving in the truth. Amen? Treading all around, deporting themselves, behaving, following as companion, following after truth, following it. So this isn't just about some idea of knowing. It's about how we let the truth affect us. Because we're called to not just know the truth, we're called to walk in truth. Amen? If you know the truth, aren't you going to walk in truth? We got to walk in the truth too. Staying in the Word. Letting the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and sanctify you. Clean you up a little bit. Purify you. Is it ever going to be perfect? No. God doesn't care. We don't care. It's the process that's important, people. The love of the truth is the love of the process of truth. It's getting a hold of it and staying with it, not quitting on it. And then walking in what you've learned. He said, walking in truth. As we received commandment from the Father, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had, we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So he's a combining in the knowledge of that truth, walking in that truth, walking in accordance with what we've been commanded to do. Is that true or not? That associates it right there. Walking in the truth is also walking in what God commanded us to do. What has he commanded us to do? To love one another. So you're not truly going to walk in love, or walk in truth rather, until you walk in love with one another. And walking in love with one another does not mean tolerating one another. That's not love. Tolerating somebody is ungodly. It's absolutely just carnal. It's you putting up with somebody, but you have attitude against them. You don't like what they say. You don't like what they do. You're just putting up with it. Love is patient. Love is kind. In other words, you're extending kindness all the time to people. You're not putting up with them. You're embracing them. Does that make sense? All right. So, walking in the truth and loving one another. Those three things are really the only three things that we need to give our focus to. If you want to love, if you have a love, see, a love is an attitude. If you have a love of the truth, in other words, you're committing to love the truth. How many of you love God? Yes. All right. Now, how many of you really love God? How many of you love God enough to do what he tells you to do? Thank you for your honesty, those of you who didn't raise your hands. You know, sometimes we love God, it's all in name only. It's lip service. I can do the same thing, so don't even feel bad. I mean, there are times when I'm sitting back going, you know, it says, love the Lord your God. And I'm like, Lord, have I been loving you? Have I been loving you? I'm sorry, Lord, if I haven't been, you know, loving you. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And he also said, and my commandments are not burdensome. We make them burdensome. But Jesus said his commandments are not burdensome. We make a big deal out of having to show long-suffering in the face of harassment and antagonism. Like as if we're some special thing that we've sacrificed everything. How much has God had to show long-suffering with you? Right. Amen? Three simple things. Can you commit to them? Can you abide in the Word till you know the truth and truth makes you free? Can you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and clean you up and get rid of that ungodliness that still wants to try and, you know, dog your tail and follow you around? And sometimes you're like that and you're like, come on, buddy. Let me give you some snacks. We're sitting there petting that thing and hugging them. Oh my gosh, I know people, man, that treat animals like they're kids. Amen. And then the third one is that we got to love one another. This is part of the truth. The truth is we don't really care for the truth if we're not loving one another. If you're not loving one another, you don't care about the truth. You care about your feelings more than the truth. You care about, you know, how that person made you feel more than what God has called you to be. Amen? Selfishness. Self-centered. My wife likes to use the word narcissistic. We're the center. It's like, I'm the center of this universe. That's how we are. I'm the center. Everything holds. I hold it all together. Without me, there'd be nothing. Well, it's going to be without you soon enough. I mean, we're all going to die, amen? And you know what? After a short while, you're not even going to be missed. If you're missed at all. Amen. But see, when we love, we change that. When we walk in truth, we change that. When we let the Holy Spirit clean us up, we change that. Are you guys willing to do that? Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here.